then I'll get up there and do something. So Josh would have been here, but that ingrate, he's got a birthday and he's celebrating.
He did not.
I did, but I'm kidding. He's not ingrate, he's grateful. He's very grateful. Yes. Yeah, it is true that, you know, this news has been coming on over time about my dad, but I've been keeping it to myself because if you tell people too early, you're kind of dragging it out, and it just, that sucks up all the air, all the, so, but probably within a week or two, my dad's going to be dead. So, you know, we're going to try to visit him. We're going to a meeting in Flagstaff. My parents are in Phoenix, so be praying about that. I'd appreciate it. All right, so this lesson is, I'm kind of pulling things from two other lessons I already did. One of them was an accidental lesson that we did on campus yesterday, because I didn't know I was leading the Bible talk. Of course, they told me, I forgot, you know. So I'm not putting that on anybody. And the other thing is from a lesson I actually did last December. And hopefully it'll be practical for you, but we're doing, as a campus group, we're doing a series of Thursday night devotionals under the heading, The Time Has Come. Okay? And that opens up a lot of possible topics, but I'm going to talk about time, literally the word time. Okay? And again, probably two or three of you will recognize this first part of this lesson from last, whatever, January, December. But it turns out, well, this is an interesting time, isn't it? It's a crazy time. Excuse me. The anniversary of 9/11 is coming up in what, 2 days?
Yeah.
Yeah, and so it's more than 2 days, but either way, it's coming up. Whatever, it's soon, soon.
This weekend.
Yeah. And, you know, that was a traumatic time.
Yeah.
And, you know, maybe your parents, it's the most traumatic time of their life. But to me, I mean, that was traumatic, absolutely. But it was just one thing. And it was a big thing, but it was actually one thing. When I think about during my life, there's two periods of time when it was really crazy. And honestly, 9/11 is not the one I think of. It goes back to way before you guys are born. It was actually 1968. And the reason that's such a traumatic time for so many people is because so many things happened. Kind of like the last year or two. That was the year, well, that's when basically the Tet Offensive, and we found out that we were going to lose the war in Vietnam, but we didn't admit it for 4 years, and we kept fighting, and tens of thousands of soldiers died. It was the year that Martin Luther King was assassinated in April. And that was so traumatic, you have no idea. And the rioting that went on, and you could see why a few people were a little bit angry at that. And then just 2 months later, Robert Kennedy was also assassinated. Just probably hard for you to imagine the impact. I mean, what assassination has happened in America since you were born? None. All that happened that year. On top of that, it was, you know, it was the summer of love, 1968, the hippie movement. Drugs were, no, I don't actually. This thing is supposed to give power. Why is it not doing that? I forgot my thing. But this thing should power the computer, right? Should. If not, we won't have a PowerPoint, which is fine. It's okay.
Oh.
Is it working? I'm using this thing, right, yeah. It should be. Oh, I'm charging the battery?
Yeah, I think so.
Well, how do I make it charge the computer? So I'm sucking from the battery.
Okay. So this is the place it's supposed to choke.
Ah, okay.
And then this USB is supposed to go into the part.
So it doesn't work, in other words.
Yeah, it doesn't work. Right now, this is being charged off your laptop.
So I've now basically discharged the computer.
Yes.
And there's nothing I can do about it.
Right.
No problem. Whatever. Who cares? Jesus never had a PowerPoint. Never had a PowerPoint. All right, great. And on top of that, there was drugs, and there was the 1968 Democratic Convention, and the police, and Kent State. It was a crazy time. But really, I don't know. I think 2021, it's been more traumatic for Americans. We had serious racial injustice questions coming up, and a lot of people feeling like nobody cares about them. We had, COVID, which is unprecedented. All right. By the way, Jan's got a number of relatives who died in the 1918 pandemic. And then we have this coup attempt, or what do you want to call it? This attempt to overthrow our entire democratic system. The craziness of that, the extreme political divisiveness, the fall of Afghanistan, global weather events related to, it's crazy. But you know what? God's still in control. So there's two words for time in Greek. One is chronos. That means time. Like, you know, how much time will it take you to cook the eggs? Or what time is it? And we get the word chronology. Okay. And we get the word chronometer, which is a fancy way of saying pocket watch. That's the most common word for time. But there's another word for time in the Greek, and the word is kairos. And it means the right time. It means an opportune time. It means a special time, an appointed time. It's sort of like a unique time, a time where events are pointing to that time. Really, it's God's time. And I don't know, I just think that given all the craziness that's been happening in the last year or two, for a lot of us, this is like that time. Add to that the fact that you're college students, and really for college students, that is kind of their time. You know, talk to your parents, the ones who went to the university, and if they talk about sort of like what was the biggest time in their life, it's really often going to be when they're in college. So a special moment is coming. I believe a special moment is coming because everybody in America is questioning practically everything they ever believed. You know what I'm saying? And I think we are as well. And we're never going to go back to where we were. We are never going to go back to where we were. Whether it has to do with climate change, whether it has to do with racial injustice, whether it has to do with the political divisiveness or things related to pandemics, we're never going to go back to where we were. And I think everybody you meet, or nearly everybody you meet, is sort of stuck. And they're kind of waiting to find out what the next thing is going to be. That's just my reading of the times. I believe we're headed for kind of a kairos time as a country, as the world. And so the question is, what about us? You know, it's interesting because, you know, we've been out on campus a lot. Joelle and I mean, it was like 103 degrees on Monday. I came a little bit close to passing out there. And then, of course, it got even cooler on Tuesday, like 104 instead of 103. But you know what? As far as we can tell, we are literally the only group actively doing anything on campus. All right? At the time when students need support and groups to join, we are like, we're the only ones. But you know what? That's why it's kairos. I think it's a time when God is going to use the Alpha Omega Club and the people in this room, just you all right here and the others that aren't here that are part of our group. I really think this is a time when God is going to do great things. So that's the title of my lesson, which is God's time. I think it's God's time. The idea that God has a specific appointed time to do great things is very, very much a biblical thing. All right? Yeah. Look at that. You don't even try to keep up unless you really, really want to. Mark 1:15, which is the theme passage for this entire series. I don't know how long this series is going to go, but Josh and Joel chose this as sort of like a theme passage for our entire series on The Time Has Come, because it's a direct quote from Mark 1:15. All right, you don't need to go to all the scriptures, but let's all go to this one, okay? I want to spend some time in Mark 1:15. So get the picture of what I'm trying to say. What I'm trying to say is God moves in different ways at different times, but I believe that this is a moment. And I want the people in this room to seize that moment, to be part of it. I believe God has set up a situation, a time, and a place where people are looking for something like they never have before. Let me give an example. Some of you, well, probably none of you remember. The year was 19... Oh, that's a dime. 10 cents. Where'd that come from?
No idea.
I don't know about you, but when I see a penny on the ground, I pick it up. I do. Okay. 1980, it might have been 1988, might have been 1989, but our fellowship of churches planted a church in Moscow. Okay, and that is when Gorbachev, the whole Gorbachev thing and the Yeltsin thing, and the Iron Curtain, I was going to say literally fell, but the Iron Curtain is a metaphor, so a metaphor can't literally fall. But the entire Soviet Union fell apart. You know what almost every Christian group did? They left Russia. They left. The missionaries. Our church stayed there. And, I mean, they had so many people studying the Bible, they would just study with 30 people at once. And they had something like 1,000 baptisms in 1 year from a group of like 15 that went to Moscow. And within a year, they planted churches in Kiev and in Leningrad. It's not Leningrad anymore, St. Petersburg. I mean, the church, people flooded into the church. All you had to do was walk up to somebody, and you haven't even shared your faith yet, and they'd say, "Can you come to church?" I'm only exaggerating a little bit, but it was a moment. Now, I'm not going to say it's going to be that crazy a moment, but I'm telling you, we were there. Our you know, friends, I've a number of friends that were there when God did something really great. And now we have something like 30 churches all across Russia, former Soviet Union, and something like 10,000 disciples because of the moment. Mark 1:15, I'll start in verse 14. After John was put in prison, Jesus went to Galilee proclaiming the good news. Again, something really horrible happened. Something disturbing happened. But then Jesus said, "The time has come." The time. Oh, let me do that. Wow. The time has come. The kingdom of God has come near. Believe and repent and believe. Because, see, God has a time. God has a time. God works. God is always working. Now, even if you don't see Him working, He is always working. And our job is just to plug into what He's doing. To plug into the mission that God is doing. God had prepared this time. And I don't know. I'm not like a professional historian. But I'm telling you. But I've been around longer than you all. And I'm telling you, I believe this is a time. And you guys are in college at the perfect time. as crazy as it is and disappointing as it is. Are you? What year are you in school? Yeah, so your freshman year is terrible. No, not terrible, because it's a kairos. That's what I'm saying. Okay, I believe it's a kairos. All right, let's read some other passages along these lines. Matthew 26:18. I took about 10 off my list because there were so many. He replied, go into the city to a certain man and tell him, the teacher says, my appointed time is near. We know what time that is, right? Time for Jesus to die. Jesus was well aware of the times. He could read the times. And he submitted himself to God's will and to God's timing. Let me see. Mark 13, 32 to 33. Mark 13, 32 to 33. This is an interesting one. It says, but about the day or the hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son of Man, but only the Father. Be on your guard. Be alert. You do not know when that time will come. But you know what? The time will come. And when God says the time is here, it happens. And God's going to work. We either get on that train or we miss the train. I don't know about you, I want to get on that train. I want to have that, like, Moscow 1989 experience. I don't know. That's a cool thought to me. Luke 12:56. Here he's going to rebuke some people for not being aware of the time, not paying attention, if you will. Luke 12:56 says here, hypocrites! You know how to interpret the appearance of the earth and the sky. How is it that you don't know how to interpret the present time? See, Jesus was rebuking these people because they didn't recognize the time that God had set everything up. They weren't paying attention. All right? But God says that it's going to come either way. John 7:6. John chapter 7, verse 6. Gee, if it's out of power, how come it's still working? That's kind of weird.
Just said it was running
low. Oh, running low. Yeah, but trust me, with this computer, if it says it's running low, within 5 minutes it turns itself off. So it must have been responding to the thing sucking power. That's probably it. Either way, I'm happy that it's still working. John chapter 7, verse 6. Okay. Therefore, Jesus told them, my time is not yet here. For you, any time will do. See, they weren't paying attention to the times. And to them, one day was as good as another. But I say, pay attention to the times. Notice. Understand what you're part of. Understand what's going on in the world. And recognize that God is doing something. Right? When crazy stuff happens, God is still in control. And Jesus, again, he was well aware of what time it was. Romans 5, verse 6. This is a good one. There's times for societies, but there's also times for individuals. Romans 5, verse 6. You see, at just the right time, this is not the word chronos. No, no, no. Kairos. At just the right time, when we are still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. All of history pointed forward. The cross was like the X like that, you know. Everything pointed towards that time, and everything pointed away from that time. It was the focal point of all time. Romans 13:11. Okay, it says here, and do this, understanding the present time. The hour has already come for you to wake up from your slumber, because our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. So he's saying, again, be aware of the present time. Be aware of what's happening. Watch it, notice, and be ready to act when God says it's time to act. 2 Corinthians 6:2. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 2. All right, I'll start in verse 1. As God's co-workers, we urge you not to receive God's grace in vain, for he says, in the time of my favor, I heard you. I heard you at just the right time. And in the day of salvation, I helped you. I tell you, now is the time of God's favor. Now is the day of salvation. And for some of you, perhaps, right now is the time for you to even come to Christ, even to be saved. Could be. I'll talk about that a little bit more later. 1 Peter chapter 1:11. I think I've done enough of these, but I got to do one in the Old Testament. 1 Peter 1:11. I think you're getting the idea that I didn't make this up. That God sets up times for amazing things to happen. It says, concerning this salvation, 1 Peter 1, starting at verse 10, considering this salvation, the prophets who spoke of the grace that was to come to you searched intently and with greatest care, trying to find out the time and the circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing when he predicted the sufferings of the Messiah and the glories that would follow. So these spiritual men and women, they were considering the times and looking to see what God was doing and when he would act. Galatians 6:9, which says, do not grow weary in doing good, for in due time you'll reap a harvest. That's why we're up on campus sharing like crazy. I would guess we share with well over 2,000 people. Over 2,000. I'm not exaggerating. All right? I'm not exaggerating. We probably share with about 20 people an hour each, and you know, you do the numbers. And so at the right time we'll reap a harvest. Now I'm just telling you, I think the right time is now. Fall 2021. Spring 2022. Because everything's changing. All right, let's do an Old Testament one. We've got to do that. Esther 4:14. This might possibly be the most famous verse in the entire Bible on this idea of God providing a special and particular time for somebody. Esther 4:14. Okay. 2 Chronicles. Yes. After 2 Chronicles. Yeah, there you go. Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther. Got it. Esther 4:14. Very famous scripture. I'll start in verse 12. When Esther's words were reported to Mordecai, he sent back this answer. Do not think that because you're in the king's house, you alone of all the Jews will escape the massacre that was planned on the Jews. For if you remain silent at this time, relief and deliverance for the Jews will arrive from another place, but you and your father's family will perish. And who knows, but you've come to this royal residence for such a time as this. Who knows that God sent you to CSUB in the middle of a stinking pandemic? Because he has something great that he wants to do through you. How about that? I want you to have a vision of that. And I, you know, like I said, this maybe it's just me, but I'm reading the signs, and I believe that this is what's happening. So my message tonight is 2021 is going to be a Kairos year for you if you are willing to grab onto that. Because we even saw that passage where he's kind of rebuking the Pharisees because it was the time and they didn't seize it. They were spacing it out. You know, there's a lot of people around us that are just sort of biding their time. Like I said, we're literally the only club doing anything on campus at the time they most need it. So what does that mean about the other clubs? Not to be critical, that's not what I'm trying to do. I'm not trying to be critical. I'm just saying, notice people are like, they're just, I don't know, what do I do? What do I do? What do I do? What do I do? Well, how about seizing the time? How about recognizing the Kairos? So, So I'm hoping you're going to make some momentous decisions and changes. Maybe not tonight. Take this message with you and think about it for a while. Don't just make some off-the-cuff decision just because I said this tonight. What is your kairos? What does God plan to do through you? What's your Esther moment, if you will? Maybe it's a kairos for making a big decision in your life of some sort. Or maybe it's to repent of a sin that's just hung in there for a really long time, a besetting sin. Maybe it's a kairos to choose a career that allow you to serve rather than be served. Or a career that allow you to be on a mission team. Maybe a healthcare kind of career so that you can be used by, you know, maybe that's the kind of kairos it is. Maybe it's a kairos, like it said in 2 Corinthians 6:2, for you to become a Christian, to study the Bible, to be baptized into Christ. Maybe it's a kairos, a time for you to choose even to go into Christian ministry. Maybe it is. Maybe. Or maybe to move to Merced. I'm just saying. That's an inside joke for those of you who haven't been around me that much. So, now, you know, the thing is, unless you have a sense of purpose and meaning in your life, you're going to miss the boat. If you don't have a sense that God is working, you're definitely going to miss your kairos, I'll tell you that right now. So we're going to spend a few minutes kind of reviewing this really fun Bible talk we did yesterday. You were there, right, Shemaiah? Yeah. So forgive me if I'm repeating myself. So I'm going to go to Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes, you know, what Solomon is doing in Ecclesiastes, Ecclesiastes is not like any other book in the Bible, because in Ecclesiastes, instead of God talking to us, it's us talking to us. Most of the Bible is God speaking to his people, but Psalms is people speaking to God. That's what Psalms is. It's not God speaking to us, it's us speaking to God. It's inspired us speaking to God. But Ecclesiastes is strange because it's us talking to each other. Solomon is talking about human things to humans. It's really interesting. It's really kind of a philosophy. It's philosophy on the human level. One of the phrases he uses again and again in the book of Ecclesiastes is life under the sun. So he's talking about life in the world. And he's talking about, and what he's doing is he's answering the big questions. The big questions that every single person you bump into on campus is asking. They're not asking, what's the properties of neutrinos? Nobody cares about that. Nobody cares about that. Right? How to solve the integral e to the minus kx over 2, or seriously. The questions people care about is, where did I come from? Why am I here? What's my value? Where am I going? What's the right thing to do? That's the questions that Solomon is asking. And in the book of Ecclesiastes, he's looking at it from a human point of view. The main question he's addressing in Ecclesiastes is this one. What is the meaning and purpose of life? What if there's no meaning and no purpose? Wow. I think I shared at the Bible talk. I rented a room in a home with this lady who's a doctor. She was an interesting woman. But I never will forget the time she said, there's a vacation coming up. She says, John, I hate vacations. I said, you hate vacations? Yeah, because when we have vacations, I stop working. I sit around and I think about the meaning of life and I realize that life is meaningless. It's like, why don't you come to church with me? That's when I became a Christian. How depressing. Ecclesiastes 1 through 11. Do you know where Ecclesiastes is? It's right after Proverbs, right? Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah, there's three books in a row, all of which supposedly Solomon wrote, or at least large parts of it. All right, so what is the meaning of life? What is the thing for which it might be your time to do? Let's see. The words of the teacher, son of David, king of Jerusalem. Meaningless, meaningless, says the teacher. Utterly meaningless. Oh, man. Everything is meaningless. By the way, what he's saying is true under the sun. What do people gain from all their labors at which they toil under the sun? Generations come and generations go, but the earth remains forever. The sun rises and the sun sets, and it hurries back to where it rises. The wind blows to the south, it turns to the north, round and round it goes, ever returning on its course. All streams flow into the sea, yet the sea is never full. To the place where the streams come from, they return again. All things are wearisome, more than one can say. The eye never has enough of seeing, nor the ear its fill of hearing. What has been will be again. What has been done will be done again. There is nothing new under the sun. Is there anything of which one can say, look, something new? It was already here long ago. It was here before our time. No one remembers the former generations. And even those yet to come will not be remembered by those who follow them. Meaningless. Meaningless. And so, in view of time, I mean, how many people are there? 8 billion. So what's your significance? 1 divided by 8 billion. Okay? And who's going to remember you 200 years from now? Probably nobody. 100 years from now, they might remember you. But 200 years from now, nope. Nope. Jan does a lot of genealogy stuff. And she has all these names. It's his name. Okay, great. It's a name. That person, it was their life. And he says, nothing is new under the sun. Now, somebody would say, well, they didn't have computers. But really, it's all the same thing. All right? We think we're so unique, and yet we're not. In light of eternity, life under the sun, it's meaningless. And then he goes on, he talks about going to college. You know what he says about going to college?
Is the right time?
No, he says, meaningless. That's what he says. It's right here. Let's read it. I, the teacher, was king over Israel and Jerusalem. I applied my mind to study and explore by wisdom all that is done under the heavens. What a heavy burden God has laid on mankind. I've seen all the things that are done under the sun. All of them are meaningless, a chasing after the wind. What is crooked cannot be straightened. What is lacking cannot be counted. I said to myself, look, I have increased in wisdom more than anyone who's ruled over Jerusalem before me. I've experienced much of wisdom and knowledge. Then I applied myself to the understanding of wisdom and also madness and folly. But I learned that this too is a chasing after the wind. From with much wisdom comes much sorrow. The more knowledge, the more grief. You know what he's saying? It's just the truth. I mean, are you going to be able to solve the world's problems? Will the world be a better place on the big scale because you lived? Is the world getting better and better? No, it's not. And he says, you know, the more wisdom, the more sorrow. And you have to admit, it's actually true. Now, Solomon's going to say later, it's better to be wise than to be foolish. You know? But really, aren't the, you know, they say, what do they say? Ignorance is bliss. It's true. Yeah, going to college, meaningless. Under the sun. Okay? See, boy, you're a big downer, depressing person. By the way, we're not going to end here. But this is what's going on campus. People pursuing things that in the big scheme of things, in the big picture, are meaningless. Okay? Now, you're probably guessing where I'm going, right? You're probably kind of guessing where I'm going to go, because there is meaning. But life under the sun, the pursuit of doing something new and unique and special, there's nothing new under the sun. The pursuit of knowledge and you know, all these degrees and stuff, really, you can't straighten out what's crooked, and you can't, what's lacking cannot be counted. And then he talks about two more things that are meaningless. I said to myself, come now, I will test you with pleasure to find out what is good. But that also proved to be meaningless. Laughter? I said, it's madness. What does pleasure accomplish? I tried cheering myself with wine and embracing folly. There's a lot of that going on campus. Okay. My mind still guided me with wisdom. He was drinking, but he was just keeping just enough under control. He still had wisdom, you know. I wanted to see what was good for people to do under the heavens during the few days of their lives. I undertook great projects. I built houses for myself. I planted vineyards. I made gardens and parks and planted all kinds of fruit trees in them. I made reservoirs to water groves of flourishing trees. I brought male and female slaves. I had other slaves who were born in my house. I owned more herds and flocks than anyone in Jerusalem before me. I amassed silver and gold for myself and the treasures of kings and provinces. I acquired male and female singers and a harem as well, the delights of a man's heart, I became greater by far than anyone in Jerusalem before me. And in all this, my wisdom stayed with me. I denied myself nothing my eyes desired. I refused my heart no pleasure. My heart took delight in all my labor, and it was the reward for all my toil. Yet when I surveyed all that my hands had done and what I had toiled to achieve, everything was meaningless. A chasing after the wind. Nothing was gained under the sun. Two things are meaningless. One is the pursuit of pleasure. Some people say, if I just have enough fun, life will be meaningful. It's a total lie. And then he said, well, some people say, well, if I accomplish something, if I get a degree and a great career and build a company and, you know, invent some things and write some books and start a ministry, maybe that will give meaning and purpose to life. He says, no, meaningless. By the way, if anybody would know, it would be Solomon. Solomon was wiser than anybody in this room. Solomon had more money than anybody in this room. He had more exposure to pleasure than anybody in this room. And he had more success and more projects and more, you know, he would be, what's his name? Tesla, you know, what's his
Elon
name?
Musk.
Elon Musk had nothing on Solomon. So if those things provided meaning, Solomon could tell you. And what's his conclusion?
Meaningless.
Meaningless. Then I turned my thoughts to consider wisdom and madness and folly. What more can a king's successor do than what has already been done? I saw that wisdom is better than folly, right? So it's not like it's good to be foolish. By the way, it's also not good to be, you know, poor. There's nothing good about being poor. There's nothing even good about denying certain kinds of pleasure, actually. It's not like it makes you better to, you know, to be an ascetic. The wise have eyes in their heads while the fool walks in darkness, but I came to realize that the same fate overtakes them both. And what's that fate?
Death.
So you're better than the foolish person, but guess what happens to you? You die. Then I said to myself, the fate of the fool will overtake me also. What then do I gain by being wise? I said to myself, this too is meaningless. For the wise, like the fool, will not be long remembered. The days have already come when both have been forgotten. Like the fool, the wise too must die. So I hated life because the work that is done under the sun was grievous to me. All of it is meaningless. A chasing after the wind. I hated all the things I had toiled for under the sun because I must leave them to the one who comes after me. And who knows whether that person will be wise or foolish. The next thing, I think the most common thing that human beings believe gives meaning is family. The most common thing. In fact, possibly more than all the others combined. But Solomon said, even that's meaningless. Really? He said, yeah, that's what he said. Right? Who knows whether that person that I raised will be wise or foolish? Yet will they have control? They will have control over all the fruit of my toil, into which I have poured my effort and skill under the sun. This too is meaningless. So my heart began to despair over all my toilsome labor under the sun. For a person may labor with wisdom, knowledge, and skill, and then they must leave all they own to another who has not toiled for it. This too is meaningless and a great misfortune. What do people get for all the toil and anxious striving for which they labor under the sun. All their days in their work is grief and pain. Even at night, their minds do not rest. Now let's go to Ecclesiastes 12. We're going to finish on a positive note here. Very positive. But you know what? It's hard to argue with Solomon's logic. In view of the fact that we die, it kind of sort of subtracts from the meaning of some of those things. In view of the fact that, you know, and by the way, Solomon's son was Rehoboam, and he threw away everything. He threw away everything that Solomon had done. The kingdom was split. He lost almost all of his wealth. Solomon's legacy didn't last very long. Now let's read Ecclesiastes 12. So, the first 11 chapters, Solomon's saying, life under the sun, it doesn't stack up. But, he says here, remember your Creator while you're still in college. Right?
Sure.
Well, kind of. He says, remember your Creator in the days of your youth, before the days of trouble come, and the years approach when you have children and bills and mortgage payments and all that stuff. Yeah. Being an adult sucks sometimes. It does. But I'm telling you, the college days, they're the best days. They're just the best days. Not in every way, but in so many ways. So what should you do with those days? Remember your Creator. See, if you remember your Creator, all those meaningless things become meaningful. Let me say that again. If you remember your Creator, what was meaningless becomes meaningful. All right, because the things we do as Christians help people for eternity. And anything divided by infinity is?
Still infinity.
No, anything divided by infinity is?
Nothing.
Zero. Meaningless. Okay, got it? Before the sun and the light and the moon and the stars grow dark and the clouds return after the rain, when the keepers of the house tremble and the strong men stoop, when the grinders cease because there are few, and those looking through the windows grow dim, and the doors to the street are closed, and the sound of the grinding fades, when people rise up at the sound of birds, but all the songs grow faint. That's my dad. Yeah. It's too late for him. His time is past. When people are afraid of heights and dangers in the streets, when the almond tree blossoms and the grasshopper drags itself along, and desire no longer is stirred, then people go to their eternal home and mourners go about the streets. Remember him before the silver cord is severed, and the golden bowl is broken, before the pitcher is shattered at the spring, and the wheel broken at the well. And the dust returns to the ground it came from, and the spirit returns to God who gave it. Meaningless, meaningless, says the teacher. Everything is meaningless. In light, under the sun. So then we have our conclusion, and I'm going to make a little bit of an application to you all, some people. So verse 11. The words of the wise are like goads, the collected sayings are like firmly embedded nails given to one shepherd. Be warned, my sons and daughters, of anything in addition to them. With the making of many books, there's no end, and much study wears the body. Amen. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Now all has been heard. Here's the conclusion of the matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the duty of all mankind. See, if you fear God and keep his commandments, then when your moment comes, you'll be ready. Because that moment is a moment where God is going to act in your life. God is going to do something great through you. I want you to believe that. See, God is always working. And most people in this world, they're going to miss the train. For them, they did not remember the Creator in the days of their youth. They said, I'll study the Bible, but I'm too busy. I've got too many classes. How many times did they say that to us in the last 2 weeks? I'm too busy, don't have time. Don't have time for God? Really? Yeah, that's what they're saying. You know, I became a Christian 42 years ago. And where was my life headed? Kind of where everybody else's life was headed, you know? I had all these plans to do great things, but really, in the light of eternity, they really were not great things. And better to get an education than not get an education, you know? Better to work than to not work. Better to build a house than not build a house. Better to fill in the blank, you know what I'm saying? But then I made a decision. That was my moment. Remember that 2 Corinthians 6 verse 2. I tell you, today is the day of salvation. Now is the time of salvation. And I would have never imagined what God would have done. I'm guessing I've studied the Bible with probably 400, 300 people. I'm guessing I've helped probably about 100 people become Christians. Yeah, about that. I don't know. Something like that. That's 100 people for eternity. You know, God's used me to teach in many, many churches. But, you know, there was that moment. There was that moment. It was 42 years ago. And I made a decision. I remember when we read Luke 14 and he said, unless you give up everything you have. And, you know, somebody asked me, are you willing to give up everything you have? And I said, well, actually, yes. That was Kairos. That was the moment. When my life went from this direction to that direction. And God has done pretty awesome things. So I really think for everybody in this room, maybe I'm wrong, maybe there's a few people this is not a particularly important time. Maybe it's so. If so, then 5 years from now say, nah, I think that wasn't me. That's okay. But I think for many of you, this is your time. This is your Kairos. This is the time that God is going to use you to do amazing things. And they're going to be meaningful. They're going to be fulfilling. Life under the sun is meaningless. This is your God-chosen time. You need to grab the moment. Seize it. Don't get caught up in all the stuff. You got to take care of the stuff. You got to fix your car, right? Wait, that's right. They're doing it for you. Isn't that nice? That's really good. You know, you gotta do your homework, right, Joe? You got a lot. You have probably a lot of homework, probably more than most of the other people here. You know, you got to do your homework. But you know what? You need to grab the moment. This is a Kairos. You could leave a legacy here, even as you go over to Ventura or wherever that's going to be. Don't waste your youth. Don't waste your college years on college. Just on college. Do well, right? You were here a few weeks ago. I said do well in school, right? Remember I said you can do both? It's a false dichotomy. So we're going to have some discussion questions. Oh, this thing finally gave out. That's fine. All right, so here's the deal. The idea is God is allowing things to happen in this world, so the world even now is going to be different a year from now. So this is a moment. And I want you to get on that train. I want you to allow this to be a Kairos. So two questions. Write this down maybe in case you forget it. What can you see God doing through you now? And another one, you don't have to answer this one because like I said, I don't want you to just make some emotional decision tonight and then that decides the rest of your life. But possibly another question is, what decision is God asking you to make? Okay, so two questions. What can you see God doing through you, especially at this time? This crazy time. Crazy time. An old dude is saying it's crazier now than any other time in his life. Except maybe 1968. So number one, what can you see God doing through you? And number two, what decision is God asking you to make tonight? And feel free to not answer the second question. If you're not ready to answer it, don't make something up just because I said to. Okay? Great. So are we going to go straight into discussion groups or are we going to do announcements? Discussion. All right, so we'll do discussion groups for maybe 8-10 minutes and then we'll have announcements and stuff like that. Great. Thanks for listening.
Nice.
You're an awesome group. Okay. So to use this thing, I need BNC to BNC, don't I? If you do groups of two or three, whichever you choose. Four, I think, is a little bit too big, but whatever, you know, whatever you want to do.
You can just do two.
There you go. She'll be back. So, are you guys a group over there?
Them two are together. Jana, Bella, me, Joelle, and then you and Victor. You want to end that?
I don't know. Yeah, I didn't have an answer.
Are those guys there? Can we do a little group with them, even though they're...